The Psalms teach us that faith is a song that we sing. Our preference, of course, is to sing songs of joy. But some of the very best music is crafted on the way to joy, and it's through pain. This is a recurring theme in the Psalms, and we've seen it over and over again, and especially in David's songs. Psalm 55 is something else. It shows us a song in the earliest stages of development before it rhymes in nice little verses, so to speak. Psalm 55 shows us a song with all of the thoughts present, but in the process of being worked out. It's a song in process. And it reminds us that some prayers are supplications in process. All the right thoughts are present, but they swim in an explosive mix of passions. They are raw cries for help, and they can be very powerful tools in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Please listen to Psalm 55.
Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. Confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their speech. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among them. But I call on the Lord, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them, men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your eyes on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you.
Psalm 55 is, I think, the most raw and unvarnished and unpolished psalm we have of David. You know, most of David's songs have an obvious structure to them, and sometimes, frankly, a very amazing and complex structure from a Hebrew perspective. It's as if carefully crafting the words and the phrases and the cadences of the sentences was therapeutic for him, helped him to sort out his feelings and helped him to turn his memories into worship and made his personal memoirs more suitable as general hymns for all of us to use. Psalm 55 is different. It has no obvious structure to it. It's almost like a stream of consciousness piece. It looks like the raw data David might later use to carve and polish into an exquisite poem. But this time, David didn't have the heart to go back to it, thought maybe it was best just to leave it like it was. A reflection of his mind when it was just about in chaos. It almost reminds you today of a panic attack. Verse 1, don't ignore my plea. Literally, do not hide yourself from me. In Deuteronomy, when the text is speaking about our duties to our neighbor, God says, don't hide yourself from the situation. Don't ignore or neglect your neighbor's need. Now David takes the same phrase, and he turns it around, he applies it to God, and he says, God, don't hide yourself from me. I'm in need. Are we not linked together? Don't we have a relationship? Don't hide yourself or neglect me. Now there's no hint of disrespect here, but there's a plea that is based with his relationship with the Almighty, and he pushes this relationship as far as he dares. This is a mayday. This is an SOS. To God. I am sinking, O God. If we're committed to each other, now would be a very good time to help. Verse 2, my thoughts trouble me. The word here used is a word that means restless or wandering. And you get the idea if you think of someone who's pacing incessantly back and forth and who can't sleep and who just can't be still. Distraught means distracted. It's used elsewhere of an army that is confused and dismayed at the roar of the enemy. Can you imagine an army on the verge of panic? If it gets any worse, there's going to be a complete breakdown and unthinkable disaster. Verse 3, they bring down suffering. The word means to tip something over so it falls on you. He feels like events are crashing down on him. There are real people out to get David, out to kill him, says verse 4. In verse 5, it says, fear and trembling have beset me. Look at this. Horror has overwhelmed me. Almost certainly, this was written at the beginning of Absalom's rebellion. But it is so hard, at the beginning, for David to bring himself to think of his son as his enemy. He dances around the truth for a while. Look at verse 9. I see violence and strife in the city. They prowl on its walls, malice and abuse in it, destructive forces, threats and lies. He's personifying these things. He's seeing violence and strife as creatures that are visible creatures walking along the walls. He sees malice and abuse walking along the streets beside their buddies, threats and lies. But by verse 11, David finally forces his mind to recognize the truth. If an enemy were insulting me, I could bear it. I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, who I enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng, a man like myself, indeed. Absalom was David's favorite son. A man like him, he could see himself in Absalom more than any of his other sons. When David pictured the one who would succeed him as God's anointed king, he didn't think of young Solomon, Bathsheba's boy. He thought of Absalom. Absalom, Absalom, my son, the pride of my heart. He was a man like himself. David could see himself in that young man, handsome, strong, capable, passionate. What a king he'd make. When he was young, David would walk with him, it says there, in verse 14, walk with him on the tabernacle grounds and try to instill in this boy a love for his Lord. But David's sin with Bathsheba set in motion a pattern of sex and violence that his children would pick up. Incest, followed by murder. Absalom, the future king, murdered his own brother. Things fell apart. David's plans for his son fell apart. He was in exile for a while, and then he came back. And then as a grown man, Absalom set his eyes on the throne, and he wanted it early. My companion, verse 20, attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, but war is in his heart. Absalom used to stand out in the gates of the city, and people would come to ask favors of David, and he would find them first. And he'd even give them more than they asked for, and his words were like butter, but it was because he was pulling people's hearts away from his father. Pulling people of influence away from his father and building his own following. And step by step, David is forced into an intolerable situation. He's got to leave Jerusalem. Absalom enters in triumph, violates his father's concubines, claims the throne. David flees beyond the Jordan, knowing that Absalom will not rest until his father is dead and the throne is his without question. And David has no choice but to gather forces loyal to him and prepare for a showdown. Why? Why does he have no choice? Why can't he just give up, walk away, leave the throne to his son that he still loves with all of his heart? Because he can see himself in it. Because David knew that in one way, and in the way that really counts, Absalom was not like his father. He was not a man after God's own heart. And God had not given the throne to this man. And to be faithful to his calling and to be faithful to his God, David had to defend the throne against his own son as he would against any other usurper. As the armies form ranks to depart, David's burden is so heavy. He feels like he can't breathe. He's being crushed. And his first thought is to ask God for wings. Oh, if I had wings like a dove, I'd fly away, I'd be at rest, I'd flee far away into the desert, I'd hurry to a place of shelter, and far from the tempest and storm. Lord, I don't suppose you got an extra pair of wings, do you? Oh, I just want I just want to get out of here. I just want to get away from all this mess. Just leave. I want to leave this battle. I want to leave Jerusalem. I want to leave your calling. I want to leave this mess behind. If I could just fly away from being king and just be a father. But David couldn't run away and be faithful to his God. So instead, David asked God to help him, which is our theme. He asked God to help him. Verse 16, I call to God and my Lord saves me. Evening and morning and noon, I cry out in distress and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. And David does what a king, what God's king is supposed to do. And he asks his God to bring judgment on the men who do not fear God and who are attacking God's anointed one, which is the same as attacking God himself. And he asks God to help him, to ransom his life so the dynasty will continue, to protect him in battle against overwhelming odds. And David asks God to destroy the forces of his son. Now, if you know the story, you know that David does everything in his power to try to save Absalom's life individually. But he knows down deep it's a long shot, and in fact, Absalom will soon be dead and will not live out half his days. David cries out to God for help in the morning and at noon and in the evening. And what he's crying for is, God, help me be faithful. He trusts his God that being faithful is the right thing to do when every fiber of his being is arguing against it. And the psalm ends with David having made his decision and clinging to it by his fingernails. As for me, I will trust in you. Psalm 55, I think, is a great example of a particular form of prayer. It's called supplication. Last week we looked at confession. This week we look at supplication. The word plea in verse 1 is often translated supplication. A prayer of supplication is a plea, a request of some favor. When we make those kind of requests, they can be supplications. But supplication is stronger than just the word request. A supplication is a plea to God in desperation. It's a plea with urgency to it, probably offered up with a great deal of emotion. In fact, deep emotion is a part of what supplication is all about. It's offered in conflict and distress. It doesn't attack God. It's not just an explosion, but it's a controlled explosion, like a rocket that launches this prayer up to God with great force. It's one thing to write out a nice proper request for the king, you know, and to ask for help in some matter and send it on by courier, wait for a response. It's another thing to throw yourself personally at the king's feet on the floor and do it every day, every morning, every noon, every night. You're there. We present supplications to God when our world is melting or exploding and our emotions are exploding along with it. And the challenge to be faithful to God in the midst of all this is too great for us to bear. It doesn't just feel too great for us to bear. It is too great for us to bear. Yeah, God says he won't give us anything we can't bear, but only with his help. On our own, there are plenty of things that we can't bear by ourselves. And we're ready to collapse. And we are begging God to help us bear up. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. This is supplication, friends. The word translated cares is the word for what is given to you. It refers to your lot in life, as it were. What God has seen fit in his promise to give you or allow you to receive in this world. It reminds us of the lots that were drawn when the tribes of Israel were given the land and some got high, dry country and they got the blessings and challenges with that. And others got the low and watered country and they got the blessings and challenges with that. Certainly it refers to the circumstances of our lives, generally when we were born and to whom and the challenges we have with our family and our neighbors and our nation and our times and our physical gifts and disabilities. And what is given to us also includes our calling in these times. The law of God that defines his good and perfect will. Good and perfect, but not always easy in a world that is opposed to him. It includes our individual calling for ministry. I'm not talking just about church offices we had here a moment ago. I'm talking about our calling to minister our gifts, our strength, to seek God's glory in our family, our careers, in our church, in our community, in our nation, in whatever the times are that we're in. For David, what he was given included this unique blessing and unique honor of being king, being the first Messiah, anointed one, the ancestor of the Christ to come. And what he was given included the challenges of a broken home, broken in part by his own example of adultery and murder. Now, God forgave him those sins, but they had consequences that he had to live with. The things that we are given in this life, what God gives or allows us to receive, they are our burdens. They are the things which give rise to our most profound cares and anxieties. That's why the verse is translated here, cast your cares on the Lord. And Peter interprets it that way. I mean, he says, cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Following the Lord God and lifting him up and exalting him above all else, these things are going to be easy in eternity. Well, they're not going to just be easy. They're going to be fun. They're going to be wonderful. But they're not always easy and fun in this life. With the general brokenness of this world and the unfair offenses of others, and even my own sin makes it hard to follow him. Sometimes carrying our own burden of obedience becomes too heavy a burden to bear. It's just too heavy. Lord, I'm pregnant, and I really don't want a child. I really don't want another child right now. 9 months of pregnancy, the delivery, years and years of caring for this person, going through the delivery just to give him or her up, it'd be so much easier just to get an abortion. Lord, my sex drive is just driving me crazy. I need a partner, and I don't want to be alone. I'm not ready to get married. I don't want that responsibility, but it would be so much easier if I could just find somebody to be with, even just for a little while. Or, Lord, this person that I want to be with, hey, I'm willing to get married. Well, I know they don't share my faith, but is that so bad? Can't you make an exception for me and bless my decision to put him or her first once? Lord, how can I give up this career opportunity, even though I know it would be bad for my family? Lord, how can I stand up for what is right and true at work, as I know I have to in this case? It could cost me my job. Lord, how can I go to this person and confess my share of sin and seek to heal this relationship that has hurt for years, when it would be so humiliating for me to take the first step? Lord, you call this tough love toward my son or toward my daughter, but it's tough on me. That's what it's tough on. See, supplication is not asking God about affording a better car or an Ivy League college. Supplication is about being faithful to God in our attitudes, in our actions, in our decisions, in our faithfulness, when it is too hard for us to do so. The strength required is beyond us. And we have to go to God for strength that we don't have. Casting our cares on the Lord is not a way to run away from the battle. David thought about that. That's one way you can know it's time for supplication, when you say, I just want to get out of here. Oh, if I had wings like a dove, I just want to fly away. There are days I just want to leave all my troubles behind, go find some mountain cabin, just as long as it has the internet, and I'll be happy. Oh, you ever felt that way? You fantasize about it? David's fantasizing about it there in verse 6. Oh, I wish I could just leave this whole thing behind, walk away. And I've heard people many, many times say, cast your cares on the Lord. Leave everything to him. And what they mean is walk away from the situation. Wash your hands of it all. Leave the whole mess for God to straighten out. That's what it means, cast your cares on him. That's not what David did. That's not what it means. David didn't cast his cares on the Lord and just, well, I don't have to worry about it anymore. Let God straighten things out. David had to regather his forces. He had to send them out against his own son. He had to do that. That was his job. Oh, God, help me. Because it's either him or me. It's either Absalom or me. One of us is going to die. In any other situation, I would gladly die for my own son. But I cannot give him the kingdom you entrusted to me. Because you, O Lord, mean more to me than anyone. That's what supplication is about. It's going to involve the things and the people and the dreams that are most important to us in life, in occasions when we find out that they really aren't the most important thing. He is. And I need to make that choice. and it's beyond me. The will is there, but the strength is not. David would love to have cast his cares on God and let the Lord take care of it, but life just isn't like that. God does not do the right thing for us. He helps us when we do the right thing, the thing that honors Him the most. And when we do that, God causes us to prevail. That is when God glorifies Himself in this world more than at any other time. Oh, cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. And He will not allow the righteous to fall. God will take your little obedience, and He will multiply its strength, and He'll multiply its effectiveness out of all proportions to your strength. Remember what Jesus did with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Fed 5,000 people. He does the same thing with our strength. He multiplies the effectiveness when we offer it up to Him. He multiplies that out of all proportion because He lends us His strength. And that's when we experience His strength. Your actions alone cannot build His kingdom, can't even sustain it. Your actions can't even sustain your own sanity sometimes. Neither can I. Or keep ourselves from falling. But God cares when you come to Him, when the burden is too heavy. His eyes are searching to and fro throughout the earth to see those whose hearts are wholly, completely committed to Him. And then He works to strengthen them because they don't have the strength, but they have the will. And He works to strengthen them. Jesus said that about those who fell asleep when they was trying to pray. Your spirit is willing, but you haven't got the strength. Flesh is weak. God cares when you come to Him when the burden of obedience is heavy and you can't carry it by yourself. But you do have the honor, the will to honor Him above all else, and that's what He sees. You cast your burden on Him. He comes alongside of you, and together now you can carry it because His strength is involved. Supplication, casting our cares on the Lord, is often asking God to help us in our extremity, believing that He will sustain us through the ordeal. He won't let us fall apart, but instead He will cause His will to triumph in us and through us. He won't give us wings to fly away, but He'll give us anything we need to prevail. You feel like coming to Him for some strength? Let's come to His table. Let me ask the elders to please come up and prepare the elements. Father, I think right now each one of us is profoundly grateful that we do not have to carry the burden of the monarchy on our shoulders. David's situation seems absolutely unthinkable. And yet, You have given each one of us our own crosses to bear. Your Son said so. Our own smaller challenges, which while they may be smaller in the great scheme of things, they are still far too heavy for us to carry on our own. On our own, we won't make it. On our own, our faithfulness will fail. Oh, we'd like to have wings to fly away from the challenge. But since we don't have wings, Lord, we're not going to try to deal with these things just by ourselves. Or with a polite little prayer to You that refuses to get real. We need Your help with these things, Father. We need the help of Your Holy Spirit coming right alongside us to help us carry. So we cry out to You with supplications and tears to help us. Sustain us, Father. Don't let us fall. Cause us to succeed in ways so remarkable and wonderful that it's obvious. It's obvious. It's just so obvious that it's Your strength at work. You've told us that it's your son's table here is a great place to seek Your strength. So here we are. Set apart these elements from their common and their ordinary use to the special uses You have ordained in this sacrament. Hear us, Father, as we worship You, as we ask You for strength, and bless us, Father, beyond our expectations. I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that our Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He gave thanks, He broke it. And He said, "This is my body. It's broken for you." His body. Broken for us. Because one day another son of David would seek the throne. Only he would not be trying to usurp his father. Rather, he would be trying to regain in this world his father's glory. And for him, the burden of obedience was unimaginable. because he carried on his back not only the burden of his obedience, but yours and mine as well. And he bore it. He bore it through trial and condemnation. He bore it through scourging and mockery. He bore a rough, heavy weight of his cross step by step to win back the crown for his Father in this world. But he couldn't do it. His will was firm, but his body failed him. In the days of his flesh, he offered up supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard. When he was in Gethsemane, he didn't ask to fly away. He asked to be saved from death, not to be saved from dying, to be saved from the tomb. But he could not carry his burden, those final steps. In his own way, a little different from ours, but in his own way, he experienced what we experience. It's too heavy, and I'm too weak. He cast his burden on his Father. Not to get rid of it, but to help him carry it. And his Father provided the help he needed to carry his cross the last few steps. Was Jesus sustained? Did God act so that he would not fall? Friends, he bore all of our sins and he rose from the dead. And God's Spirit energized Christ's human weakness to accomplish an eternal salvation that is the centerpiece of God's achievement on this planet. Christian, as you take and you hold this bread, and later as we eat it together, just think about the Lord Jesus, how God answered his supplications and made him the living bread that now gives life to millions, even to us. After supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And we're told, as often as we eat this bread and drink this blood, we proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again. Well, now I think it's our turn. I think, at least for those of us who need God's help and need it desperately, the rest of us who aren't in that position right now can just affirm these things and thank God for our blessings. But for those of us who need God's help right now to be faithful, it's our turn to offer some supplications and to believe what this sacrament says about being united with Jesus Christ and how His Spirit now comes alongside of us to help us. Don't try to bear your burdens alone. You don't have to. God Himself will help you bear any burden that He has given to you, any burden whatsoever. Are you too weak, too broken, too tangled up? God will heal you. He will free you. He will be your strength in weakness. He'll be your hope. He'll give you promises that He will never fail you. And He will enable you to follow Him forever. So that through even this trial, as you come to Him, as your strength has now been exhausted, you can't go any further, you will find that His strength continues you on, and you'll find goodness, you'll find His goodness displayed in this world and in your life in ways that you never thought possible and would not have otherwise seen. Jesus has become God's hand of mercy to heal, to free, His hand to give us strength. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. It is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me." Oh, Christian, let's rejoice. When our strength fails in the service of our God, we have an unlimited source of strength in our God, because our life is in Him, our strength is in Him. And now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages and now and forevermore. Amen.